today on The King is Coming.
Well, we do know this, that we will very quickly be snatched up to be with the Lord, to be with him in the air. So disappear? Yeah, we're going to disappear. How fast? The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. You ask questions about the Bible, we give you answers right here at The King is Coming, and that's next.
The parables of Jesus can seem like some of the most mysterious and difficult stories to understand. Why did he speak in parables? What do they mean? Introducing The Parables of the Apocalypse, a powerful 7-part teaching series that unlocks the prophetic truths hidden in the stories Jesus taught his disciples in the last week of his life on earth. From the Lord's Prayer, to the faithful slave, to the parable of the fig tree. These are not just ancient lessons, they are urgent messages for our time. What do these parables reveal about the return of Christ? And more importantly, are you ready? Don't miss this eye-opening journey into the words of Jesus, because the signs are speaking and the time is near. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Well, welcome to Your Bible Questions Answered. I'm Jeff Kinley here at The King is Coming, and you guys send in questions from time to time, and we get as many questions as come in. We try to answer as many as possible, obviously. And if you want to send a question in, just go to thekingiscoming.com. There's a place you can click and type in any question that you want, and maybe your question will be answered on the show. Sometimes we answer these through emails. We respond directly to you, and other times we have time to answer them here. So we got a lot of questions today, and some of these questions I think will be very interesting to you. I found that as I travel around the country, everywhere I go, we usually spend at least an hour at the end of conferences and that type of thing to do question and answer. And so I've been asked, hundreds, maybe thousands of questions, and some of them are new sometimes, oddly enough. And so we're going to discover some of these today, and maybe it's a question you've had in your past as well. Here's one that came through our email submission. This is from Patrice. It says, will God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, have a physical body in heaven, or will we all have the same body? Thinking about the available time that we have with Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, when there are so many others there, will he still be able to be in one place at one time? So basically, Patrice, what we see in Scripture is that the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the member of the Trinity that takes on human form. We see this portrayed in the Old Testament through what's called the angel of the Lord. Anytime you see the expression, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's what we call a theophany, or more properly, a Christophany, where it's a physical manifestation of the second member of the Godhead in human form. Now, the Christophanies and the theophanies that we see in the Old Testament, we see it with Jacob wrestling with the angel. We see it with one of the angels that came to visit Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. He treats, anytime the angel is treated like God and the angel receives that, that means it's the second member of the Godhead. But when Christ came in John chapter 1, it says he came and it says the Word became flesh, verse 14. When Jesus became a man, he came to permanently indwell that human body. When he was resurrected from the dead, and he was resurrected in a glorified body that had the ability to perform supernatural tasks, it's a body that looks like our body, but it's able to do things that our bodies can't do. We have mortal bodies. He has an immortal body. We have perishable bodies. He has an imperishable body. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will have bodies like Jesus in that there will be imperishable, glorified, immortal. Now, the other two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit, will remain in spirit. And God is obviously, as you read through Revelation, there are emanations from the Father, representations from the Father that you see throughout the book of Revelation. But God is spirit. And so we won't be relating in the same way physically to him that we will be with the Son. There's obviously a little bit of mystery there. But God is omniscient. He can be everywhere at once. And keep in mind, too, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were all spirit before Jesus became to dwell human flesh. So we'll have glorified human bodies. Jesus is in a glorified body, but the Spirit and the Father will not be embodied into physical form in eternity. So thank you so much for your question. Okay, here's a great question here. This one says from Roger, he says, is not calling Jesus God blaspheming God by saying he is not the only sovereign? Well, this also relates to the Trinity, Roger, because we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. We know the Trinity is taught in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It talks about the Son being God himself. We also know that that God and his Spirit are considered to be equal in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. We know in Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema, from the Jewish faith, that the Lord your God is one. We know that God is one essence, but three persons. And you see the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, really in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We also see, here's a good verse for you, in John chapter 15, and this is where Jesus is in the upper room discourse, and he's explaining to them what's going to happen after he leaves. And in John 15, beginning John 14, my bad. John 14. Yeah, here we are. It says in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. So that tells you the Son and the Father are two separate persons, right? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So in one verse, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this word, another, is a Greek word that is used to describe another of the same kind. In other words, equal to. There's the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. Like if you said, I have a pair of Sunday shoes and a pair of basketball shoes. They're both shoes, but they're shoes of another kind. But if you say, I have my left basketball shoe and my right basketball shoe, they're another of the same kind. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's the Greek word allos, which means completely equal. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth and that type of thing. So Christ says he's going to send the Spirit. So in that passage, Christ says the Father, that he's submitting to the Father, but they're still equal. We know that from John 10 and also from John 8, that Christ is equal to the Father. But now he equates the Spirit as being equal to him. So clearly the Bible teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, three persons existing in one essence. So no, to call Jesus God is not to blaspheme the Father, because in God's one unified essence, he is the sovereign God, but each of the Trinity is also sovereign as well. I hope that helps out just a little bit. Here's a great question here. It says, why should we pray when it's prophecy being fulfilled for the Ezekiel 38 war, and God will defend Israel? Why would we pray against what God is going to fulfill? I think the impetus of this question is, if we know that something in Scripture is prophesied, why would we want to pray against it? For example, the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we also know that Jerusalem is not going to experience peace. Jerusalem is going to experience war in the end times. So how do we respond to that? What about the Ezekiel 38 war? Should we pray that it doesn't happen or pray that it does happen? Well, I think if God has revealed something in his word that is going to happen prophetically in the end times, that it is perfectly legitimate that we should pray for those things. You say, now, wait a minute, how do we know we should do that? I'll tell you why when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So why is it legitimate to pray for things that are prophesied that may not be fun things, but we know they're going to come true? Well, we know in the book of Revelation, when John is just at the beginning of starting to write this book, and this is what Jesus says to him. Well, first of all, he says in verse 1, the very first verse in the book says this. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place." Did you get that? The things which must shortly take place. That word "must" tells us that God has prescripted the end times. And these things will happen precisely, literally, and exactly as God has prophesied them. So you say, well, there are bad things there too. Yes, but keep this in mind. When we pray for example, in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In order for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, evil has to be done away with. Jesus has to purge the earth of sinners. Jesus has to come back. Jesus has to destroy his enemies to do that. So when you're praying God's will be done, you're praying Bible prophecy. You're praying that Christ will be conqueror at Armageddon. You're praying that he would come back and reign upon the earth and rule the nations with a rod of iron. You're praying for all those things. So when you're praying for these things, you're simply praying what Scripture says is going to take place. And God will give us the perspective and the attitude that we're supposed to have when these things take place. But yes, it is perfectly legitimate to pray for prophecy to be fulfilled there. So great question there. Okay, here is a great question. I've never had this question before, so this is a new one. It says, what is the difference between the book of life and the book of remembrance? The book of life and the book of remembrance. Well, you can look at this two ways. First of all, let's look at the book of remembrance. This is in the book of Malachi. And basically in this passage, what God is saying to his people is that God is not going to forget you. He's not going to forget the good things that you've done. He's not going to forget the deeds that you've done for him. And it says this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." So the book of remembrance here, specifically here for the Jewish people here, is God's way of communicating to them that he will not forget the good things they do for him. This is very, very similar to what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. And in that passage, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians not to stop doing the good things for God that they're doing. And he concludes in this verse, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." You see, he puts that verse there to let us know that everything we do for him will count, and he's going to remember it. That's, if you will, the book of remembrance. Now, whether or not God has a literal book of remembrance, I don't know that we can say that with confidence, but God certainly says he will remember all the good things, both for the Jewish people and for us as believers in the church age. Now, the book of life here, Jesus said in Luke 10, he said, "Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life," right? And the book of life is basically the book that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 that essentially has the names of every person who will inherit eternal life. And listen, this is a very important book. You want to be in this book here. He says in verse, this is at the Great White Throne Judgment, by the way, and the Great White Throne Judgment takes place after Jesus comes back at the second coming. Then there's a 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign upon the earth. Then now comes the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the unsaved dead will be brought up and they'll be judged individually before Almighty God. It says, "I saw a great white throne," verse 11, "and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books," plural, "were open, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. So many scholars have surmised that there's the book of life, and in that book is the names of those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And every person who has become a believer, their name is in that book. It can never be erased. And in the books, the other book, are recorded the deeds of every person that essentially becomes the evidence presented in God's Supreme Court against them on the Day of Judgment. And they will have no defense attorneys, they will have no advocates, and their deeds will simply be brought to light and read before the court. And on the basis of those deeds, it says that they will be judged. It says in verse 13, and the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So is it important how we live? Yes, it is. Our works do not save us, but our works are testimony to whether we are or are not saved. That's essentially how it works. And so I would say the book of remembrance is God's way of remembering the good things that we've done for him. And the book of life is the record of our salvation that was recorded from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 tells us. So great question here. I love that. Kings kept books in the Old Testament. And so God cares about everything that we do for him. Now, this is a great handwritten note that is sent to us. And this is from Bob. And Bob says, for many years, I've heard that the New Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven to the new earth, it will be about 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. 2 months ago, I was watching a broadcast of prophecy, and this man said that the New Jerusalem will be 375 miles long, 375 miles wide, and 375 miles high for a total of $1,500 miles. Which one is it? Well, as I read Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21, and every scholar that I read, verses 15 through 17, take the 1,500 miles to be referring to wide and deep and high. In other words, it's a 1,500 mile square cube. I have not come across any credible scholars who say that it's only 375 miles. So the way in which it's communicated both here and I believe in the original language helps us understand that this will be a giant 1,500 square mile cube. Now, do you want to know how big that is in relationship to you? I'm going to tell you that as soon as we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So this giant New Jerusalem, that is, I believe, the Father's house Jesus was referring to in John 14, is a massive 1,500-mile square cube that essentially takes up most of the United States if it were to land on the United States. That's how big it is, and it goes up 1,500 miles. Say, how big is that? Well, that's 2,250,000 square miles, or 3,623 times the size of London, England. So is there enough for us to be in there? Well, in those present dimensions, if there were 20 million people there, every person would have 70 square acres of space in which to live. Now, there's a lot of mystery about the New Jerusalem. We're going to be able to come and go in and out, I believe, and God will have many great things planned for us there. It's going to be the Father's house, so it's going to be a great house, right? But yes, Bob, I believe that's going to be 1,500 square miles and not 374 square miles, 75 square miles. Okay, we talked a little bit about this, actually a lot about this, in our previous series here that we just finished, entitled The Parables of the Apocalypse. But this person asks, is the fig tree mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:32, is it the nation of Israel? We talked about it in that episode. I encourage you to go back and watch it. We go into great detail as to why the fig tree in that particular instance does not represent Israel, but rather represents a fig tree. And we know this from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, when Jesus compares the fig tree and all the other trees to the parable that he's telling. Also, this person asks about how long is a biblical generation. There really is no definitive length of a generation in the Bible. You have the generation that went through the wilderness experience around 40 years. You have 100 years generations in Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter 5. You have generations from Adam to Noah that span hundreds and hundreds of years. So there are many different ways that you can track the length of generations, plural. But in that passage, this particular generation he's referring to, I believe, is the actual generation living at the time of the apocalypse, at the time of the tribulation. And Jesus is saying that generation is not going to die off before the tribulation ends. And it's Jesus' way of giving them hope. It's Jesus' way of telling them that the tribulation is going to be a short time and then it's going to end there. So great question. Thank you very much. Now, here's a wonderful question from Donna, who writes in. She's one of our dear supporters. And Donna says, what does the Bible say about the unpardonable sin? And is the unpardonable sin simply not believing in Jesus as Lord and then you die? Is that what the unpardonable sin is? Well, Jesus actually explains the unpardonable sin in Matthew chapter 12 in verses 31 and 32. And in that passage, what had happened was, is that the Jewish leadership was attributing the works of Jesus essentially to Satan. And in Matthew, they were saying he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. And so verse 31, he says, therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. So now he says, and whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So most conservative Bible scholars believe that the specific, unique sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is means to attribute the Spirit's work to satanic activity. And again, this is in a Jewish context. Jesus is presenting himself with the Jews. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is giving me the power to do this. And they're saying, no, it's the devil that's giving you the power to do these things. So in that sense, if that's the definition of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, then it can only take place during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that particular unforgivable sin. So you say, well, wait a minute, what about not trusting in Jesus, not believing in Jesus, and then you die? Isn't that also the unpardonable sin? I would say that that is an unpardonable state that you're in, unbelief, when you die, and that is unpardonable. And so the perpetual sin of not believing in Jesus is an unforgivable sin, but I believe that what Jesus is specifically referring to here, the unpardonable sin, refers to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that took place during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. So unpardonable sin versus unpardonable state. And today, anyone can commit, can be in the unpardonable state, but I don't believe they can commit the unpardonable sin that the Jewish leaders committed back in Jesus' day. Okay, we're moving very fast here. Someone asked, Daniel 2:43, does that describe transhumanism? And it's talking about the 10 toes of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And we have to move really quickly here, but just to look at it, he says that that this particular statue, he says they'll be partly made of clay and partly made of iron or of stone. And so when we look at this particular statue here, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it says in Daniel 2:41. So I take this interpretation as he gives us in verse 43. He says, and that you saw the iron mixed with common clay that will combine one with another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. I believe he's talking about the strength and the combination of the nations that'll be a part of that 10-nation confederacy. Some will be strong, some will be weak. They will not mix well. I think that's the point that he's making there. Okay, we have time for basically one more question. This is a great one here. Where in Scripture does it say that our bodies will disappear at the rapture? You know, we talk about the rapture, always say, hey, we're going to disappear, going to vaporize from this planet. Well, that teaching is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, and then also verse 53. And in those verses, what Paul describes is this. He says, we shall not all sleep or stay dead, our bodies. He's speaking of our bodies now. But he says, we shall all be changed. So Paul says our bodies will be changed. So he says in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, he says the perishable will put on imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality. So here's what he's saying. Your body goes to the ground when you die. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, because 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Watch this now. Your body goes in the grave. That perishable body is changed at the rapture. Well, we know at the rapture, we don't stay here. We go up to heaven. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says we are snatched away, harpazo. We are caught up in the air to be with the Lord. So our changed, transformed bodies are then transported up to heaven. So the thought of being, of disappearing depends upon how fast that rapture happens. Will it be like Jesus' rapture at the ascension, where people watched him go up? Will it be at like Moses and Elijah or the two witnesses? We don't know. But we do know this, that we will very quickly be snatched up to be with the Lord, to be with him in the air. So disappear? Yeah, we're going to disappear. How fast? The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. Well, we're going to end it right there. Keep sending in your questions. We'll keep answering them here at The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley. Thanks so much for watching. God bless you, because the King is coming.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.